Okay, well, we're kind of wrapping up our study of the Beatitudes today, and I don't know if we'll get through all of it or not, but I'm pretty sure we can probably do that. I want you to go over to 1 John chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Sometimes I can't even read my own writing. 1 John chapter 4. This is going to be kind of a springboard passage for all that we've studied and for all of the Beatitudes, what they boil down to. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. In writing, he says, "Behold, our beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Now, let me stop right there. Can you love without having been born of God? Well, yes, technically you can, right? But we're talking about a godly love here. We're talking about our motivation for love. You know, a lot of people love because of maybe for selfishness or from personal reasons, but we're talking about love that's motivated from being a servant of God. Okay. Yes, fear could motivate that. Yeah, fear can be good or it can be bad. Okay, with fear of punishment or fear to do the right thing, living the right way. In other words, that means we're very cautious to live the right way. That type of fear. Yes, and that's what we're talking about here. It is a love motivated by fear. Okay, anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. So that's kind of our springboard that I'd like for us to think about today. When it all boils down, this is basically what we want to talk about. When we talk about the Bible, we're talking about the entire story of God's plan of redeeming man. Okay? Now, he created man in Genesis chapter 1, and by the time we get to chapter 3, what happened? Man sinned. Okay? And the rest of the scripture is all about how God worked a plan to bring Christ into the world to give us salvation from our sin. Okay? So, the purpose of the law then, we see there, is that when God worked this plan, in fact, if we keep reading through Galatians, we see that man just continued to go further and further and further away from God until God chose the family of Abraham, through which he was going to bring into the world a covenant people. That covenant was the old law, okay? And he's going to deal with this particular offspring in order to bring Christ into the world, in order to bring his plan of redemption into the world. So that's what the all of the scriptures are about. It's God's redeeming man. Now, the purpose of the law was to have a covenant community. Okay, he chose Abraham's people. You remember the story about how they went down into Egypt and they came out. By the way, how many people went down into Egypt? Anybody remember? 75. Only 75. How long were they down there? Yeah, about 430 some odd years, you know, change, something like that. When they came out, how many people came out? 2.5 million people. Okay, 2.5 million people. Can you see God's plan working here? In order to have a nation, what do you have to have? You've got to have people. Okay. And so he sent them down there. They went down there. But the bad thing is while they were down there, okay, they were influenced by those foreign gods, those idols that they worshiped down there. So when God brought them out, taking them to the promised land in order to have his covenant people, he had to stop at Mount Sinai and do what? Give them a covenant. Okay? He was going to deal with them with this covenant. And part of that covenant was, okay, love the Lord your God, you know, with all your heart, soul, and mind. Don't take his name in vain. You know, keep the Lord's day. Okay? All of those things. It teaches us a respect for God, the right relationship with God. And then he went on to give six more commandments okay, which dealt with our relationship with man. Okay, honor your father and your mother. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Okay, don't affect the family life by having immoral relationships outside of the family relationship. So all of those things deal with our relationship with God and with men. It can be all summed up in those things. But now what we're talking about when I talk about the idea of love is man really doesn't know how. Okay, does that make sense? Because our natural instinct is to do what I want to do. Okay? So God gave these people these commandments. Okay? If you want to love God, in order to love God, this is what you need to do. You need to have a proper respect for God. And if you want to love man, this is what you do. You treat a man in these particular ways. Okay? So the purpose of that Old Testament then was to create this covenant community through which God was going to work to bring Jesus into the world. And when we get to the New Testament, we're going to see a new covenant. Okay? What was that covenant all about? Yeah, it's a fulfillment of the Old Covenant, because we read in the Old Covenant, don't we, that God told Moses, he said, I'm going to bring, I think that's down in, it's Leviticus somewhere. I think I wrote that passage down. Deuteronomy chapter 18. That's where he wrote this down. He said, I'm going to bring into the world a covenant just like you, or a prophet just like you, okay? And he, okay, is going to be the fulfillment of what I've been trying to do all the way back since the book of Genesis, all right? He's going to teach people, you know, how to have a proper relationship with me, okay? So the Old Testament, that old covenant, was covenant people in order to bring Christ in the world. The new covenant was the fulfillment of that promises of the prophets and the old law to show us how to have a right relationship with God. And so that's what Jesus did. And when we look at Jesus and his relationship with God, we learn how we can have a relationship with God. Okay, that's what it's all about. Okay, so there's two covenants, but it is a continual story all the way through. Now, back in the 7th century, there was a guy by the name of Marcone or Marconi, or something like that anyway. But he was confused about all this. He said, basically, there's two gods. There's a god of the Old Testament that was a god of wrath and a kind of a hateful god, you know, striking people dead and all that kind of thing, you know. And then there was a god of the New Testament who was a merciful and generous god, okay? So he said there were two gods, and he was labeled, rightfully so, as being a heretic because of his belief. But today, you know, we have people that treat the two covenants differently. We have people that don't want to study the Old Testament and learn what's in the Old Testament because they say that doesn't apply to us. Yes, it does. God has never changed. He's always been the same. And if we omit the Old Covenant, we cannot understand how he worked to bring Christ into the world. So these have to be treated as a continual story. Okay? Over in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus himself said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to do what? To fulfill the law. Okay? So it's that continual story all the way through. So there is a reason for the Old Testament, and there's a reason for the New Testament, and they both have the same plan in mind. Okay? So when we think about that, and we think about these Old Testament laws, we might ask ourselves a question. Which one of these laws are most important? Okay? Now, I ask that question because if you today think about this country in which we live, and you were going to address someone who's living by all these things that are going on out there, which one of these commandments would you choose to teach them? Hard to omit one, isn't it? You'd often have to teach them all, okay? But we had in the time that Jesus came into the world, we had all these rabbis out there that they had taken the law and they had kind of summarized it, and they came up with, I think it was like 618 different laws, okay? They said, this is what we can break this down into. And if you'll do this, okay, and don't do this, you know, you'll be okay. I wrote this down. 248 of these were positive, and 365 were negative. Okay, these 260 some, I think you know you have to do, and these things you don't do. Okay? But then they went on and added that, now these are the heavy things. These are the important things. And these, they're not quite as important. Okay? And so they made it what do we call it? We try to earn our salvation by the law. Legalism, okay? All right. So they said, if you'll do this and not do this, you're good. Okay? All right. And we tend to do that sometimes today, don't we? Okay? We don't mean to, but we do. You know, well, I'm a Christian, and I've got to be there on Sunday morning. I've got to not do these things, and I've got to do these things. Okay? Why do we feel that way? Why do we feel that way? That's legalism. That's trying to earn our salvation by deeds and by keeping laws, okay? And do what? Well, yeah, and really, and we think about it, even as parents, don't we teach our children that? You know, you do this and you don't do that. And we need to know that because we're right. Those are things that we do and we don't do. Okay? Well, yeah. Yeah. And don't we get the idea sometimes that, you know, I need to go do God wants me to do this, and I better go do it. Okay. What's wrong with that? That's legalism. Okay. Let me just make this statement now, okay? And this is of the utmost importance, okay? The only way we can have salvation is through the sacrificed blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. Okay? We don't earn it. We don't do it by good deeds. Okay? When we walk through those pearly gates, it's going to be because Jesus Christ died, went to the grave, and arose from the dead. Okay? That's it. No merits. None of those things. Okay, well then why do we have all these things? In order to know how to love and to love God, these are the things that we do. So we're not doing these things to earn our salvation. We're doing these things because we are saved. Okay? And when we can develop that type of attitude, you know, then we can understand what love is all about. Yeah. Yes. And it takes some study in order to do that, okay? Wouldn't it be better as parents if we would teach our child this is what's acceptable and this is not what's acceptable and have them to do that because they love us? Say, you do this because I said do this. You know what? When I was a kid, I heard that over and over again, because I said so. And I always said, man, when I get old, I'm not going to do that with my kids. And you know what I caught myself doing one day? Because I said so, you know. Well, I mean, you'll get the result, but you don't get the proper response, you know, the why. Okay. And children need to know why we do those things. We, as children of God, need to know why we do these things. We do these things because that is love. When I treat my fellow man this way, because I love, I'm here out of respect for him because I want to be here. I don't take his name in vain. Okay, I honor him for who he is. I give him the rightful place in my life. Okay, and then the other things just fall into place. Okay, and if I don't do that, I'm going to catch myself treating my fellow man like I maybe shouldn't do it. Okay, that's what love is all about. And that's why God gave these commandments, because they show us what it's all about to be a follower of God. They teach us what love is. Now over in Matthew chapter 22, we see a Pharisee who was a doctor of the law. He was a lawyer. He was a knowledgeable man concerning the law. And you remember that question he came and asked Jesus? Is greatest law? Now see, I told you that the Pharisees put these things in order, and they said, these are the heavy laws, you've got to do these, and these are kind of the lighter laws, you know, you can probably get by if you don't do them. But in other words, they were keeping the scales there, okay? And so this Pharisee asked Jesus, you know, what is the greatest law? What was Jesus' response? Love the Lord your God. All your soul, and your heart, and your mind, okay? What's the first commandment? What's the first four commandments? Right there. But then how did he follow that up? And he says, and the second is like unto it. Okay. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. So what we're doing with the Ten Commandments here, and what God is doing with, from the very beginning there on when he came down from Mount Sinai and gave Moses those Ten Commandments, was he was laying the basic principles by which people need to live in order to be pleasing to him. Okay. Love God, that's the first priority. Get that right in your life. And then love your fellow man. Okay? And then he says, you know, if you love God, if you're born of God, you know, then you'll show love. And anyone who does not love, what is that? Is does not know God. Because God is love. This word love, we misunderstand that word so much. Because it's one of those words that we just throw around freely, and we give it so many different meanings. You know, sometimes when we say love, you know, we don't know what we're talking about. So, you know, when we were kids, we'd say, I'm going to go down to the grocery store and get me a Coke, and I come back with a Dr. Pepper. Well, that's because we know what we're talking about. You know, here in the South, we say, get a soda pop. They don't know what the soda pop is up north. They say, what? You know, get a soda. Well, we know what we're talking about, okay? That's one of those words that have come, you know, kind of a general meaning. In my profession as a carpenter, they say, go get me a skill saw. Well, skill is a name brand, okay? And if I go back and bring something other, you know, a porter can, well, yeah, okay? And so when we talk about the idea of love, we throw it around kind of like we use these other words, okay? It could mean anything. But what does God mean when he says love? Yes, sir?
It can either mean affection or it can mean inevitable.
Okay.
Which is probably 90% of the time how it's used. God
okay.
expects us to do for others beneficially without thought of return from them. The Good Samaritan is probably
okay.
the prime example of that. And then also, God said love and affection for him.
Yeah. This is very important. We need to understand this, okay? Over there when Jesus had come up from the grave and he was out there on the seashore and those guys were out there fishing and they saw him, they said it was Jesus. Remember that story? He came back in and they ate breakfast and then he went off with Peter and James and John and he had this discussion. And he had a discussion with Peter and he used some words for love there. They were common words in the Greek language. One of them was the agape thing there. But when he asked Peter, said, Peter, do you love me? He used a word there that is phileo. Phileo, okay. That little thing got a phileo in it? Yeah. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. See, that's like a love between friends, okay. We have a respect for one another, and we treat each other with respect. Okay. He asked, do you love me? And Peter said, what did Peter say? He said, yeah, sure, you know I do. You know, well, now, you got to think back. What had just happened a few days before that? You remember what Peter said? I'm not going to deny you. These guys may run away, but not me. And what happened? Rooster three times, or the third time, and Peter denied him. Okay. So now, I think Christ is kind of, you know, solidifying some thoughts in Peter here because he's getting ready to leave and Peter's going to be one of the fundamental pillars in his church. And so he's solidifying here now. And so he tells him, says, feed my sheep. And then a little bit later he asked him the same question and he used the same word. And, you know, Peter says, well, yeah, I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Now the third time, and this doesn't come out in the English language, it says he asked him a third time, do you love me? In that sense, you know, he used the word agape. Well, let me correct it. he used the word agape in all of those. And Peter said, he said, do you love me, agape? And Peter used the word phileo, like a friend. He did that twice. And then that third one, you know, he asked him, well, do you even really love me as a friend? And it said Peter was, he was distraught that he asked him. It wasn't that he asked him three times. It was that he changed the word. Do you really love me? Okay. But the idea was, if you do, feed my sheep. Okay. So if we get this concept of love, we've got to understand that love, as far as God is concerned, has absolutely nothing to do with feelings. Okay, there's nothing to do with feelings. Okay, we think of love, we think we've got to have the little pitter-patter, and you know, we have an emotional involved. Now, it could have, it could lead to that. I'm not denying that, okay, and hopefully it will. But love is a decision that you make on your part, that you're going to treat someone respectfully, that you're going to treat them with kindness, the way that you want to be treated. That's what love is. It's simply a decision that you make. And that's what God is asking us in these commandments. He's saying, you treat God with the respect that He deserves as the creator and the sustainer of this universe. You know, we think God's work is done as far as the creation is concerned, but somebody's got to keep this thing going, don't they? Okay. If it wasn't for the air that we breathe and this earth spinning on its axis, it would come to an end. And God, He's still maintaining that today. So He created it. He's maintaining it. And so we need to show proper respect for Him because of who He is and what He did. Now, the one thing we don't understand sometimes, that we don't, well, we understand it, but it doesn't dawn on us, and that is that the Scripture says God is what? We read it this morning. God is love. That's His existence. Everything about Him involves love. Okay. And when He created man, it was never to have him go away from Him. He wanted to have this eternal existence with man, that He was created. Man was created to be eternal, okay, and to live with God forever. So it was by our own initiative that we went away from God, and it was by His initiative of His love in not wanting us to be lost that He sent Jesus. Okay? And it's because of what Jesus did by giving His life as a sacrifice for us, shedding His blood for us, that we can have that hope of eternal salvation. So when we say, I'm going to love God and I'm going to serve God, what does that mean? What does it mean? Okay, there you go. Do what He says, okay? Now, when I first start out, it may be, you know, kind of, well, you know, I haven't done this before. In other words, it's a growing process. It's a growing process. But I'm going to make up my mind that, yes, I accept Jesus as my Redeemer. I accept God as the Creator, and therefore I'm going to do what He asked me to do. And we need to grow in the, not like we just jump right into it and everything's okay. We have to grow into those things. And the same thing with man. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Now, yes, but I'm going to tell you again. There's some people in the world that just are not lovable. You ever run into anybody like that? I have run into people before that, no matter how much you smiled and how many kind words you said and how kind you treated them, they'd bite your head off. You know, and you just grit your teeth and go, you know. But, you know, what is love? It's a decision that you make. Okay. And so that's what God wants us to do. And that's what these Ten Commandments are all about. Okay. So our first priority is to let our love grow towards God because He is deity. And then our second is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's what the Ten Commandments are all about. Okay. The salvation is a gift from God. It is not about law keeping. And so we need to understand that. Over in the book of Galatians, we see that Paul had gone in and he preached to those churches in Galatia. And he had established a church. And just like everywhere that he went, we had these guys called Judaizing teachers. Used to do. They used to go in. Now Paul's got you on the road, and you know he got you started. But we're going to teach you now. You need to know in order to have your final salvation. And they would begin to enlist these 618 laws that we talked about, And then they would enumerate, now these are the ones that you've got to keep, and these, you know, well, you know. And so what they were doing, they were teaching them legalism. In chapter 4 and 5, he basically tell them, he said, man, I'm amazed that you guys have so soon fallen away from what I taught you. He said, that's not the way it is. Laws are there for a reason, but you cannot earn your salvation, is basically what he told him. Let's look at a scripture. I think I wrote some down. Galatians chapter five. I was thinking of chapter 4, but it's chapter 5. I'm one of these kind of guys that I know it's in there, but I don't always remember where it's at. Yeah, Galatians 5, let's start reading about verse 13. Okay, all right, now, basically he's talking about the idea of grace and God's mercy, okay? And so in verse 13 he's talking about that, this idea of grace. He said, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." This is not exactly what I wanted, but let me explain what's going on here. There were these folks that were in here that were talking about their freedom. And because of grace, okay, what is grace? That God gives us that we don't deserve, okay? So, but through His grace, okay, He sent Jesus to be a redemption of our sin. And because of that, because of God's grace, these guys were saying, well, since God's grace is so great, we'll just go ahead and live the way we've always been living. And that grace is going to cover up our sins, okay? And He said, no, 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 you got it all wrong, okay? He says, don't use, you know, your freedom as an opportunity to sin, okay? Because he goes on to say, when you became a Christian, the blood of Christ washed away your sins, okay? You became free from those things, but you also pledged that you would no longer sin. Basically what it amounted to. And so he's telling them, you know, basically you are what you are, and if you still have that attitude, then, you know, you've got the wrong attitude. Go back to verse 4. Chapter 5 there. He says here about this idea of going back to the old law and trying to earn their salvation. He says, "You are severed from Christ, who would be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves..." "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Now, when we think about this idea of grace, okay, grace is what God gives to us. It's our response, or His response to us, because of our need. Okay. Now, when we think about the lawlessness and living by the Ten Commandments, what happens if we break one of those laws? You're guilty of the whole thing, okay? All right. So that's the problem with law keeping. We cannot do it because just breaking one of those makes us guilty of it all, okay? Now God knows that, okay? Because listen, we're a sinful people. That's just the way we are. That's our nature, okay? And it's not because God, you know, created us to do that. It's because of our own evil desires. He gave us the right to choose, okay? And so because of God's grace, okay, He's going to make it possible for that sin, you know, that breaking of the law to be blotted out. Okay, so that's what grace is. Okay, that's what the problem that the Galatians had when he said you can't just keep on sinning and let God just keep wiping them out, you know, because you're not doing the right thing. You're practicing lawlessness when you do that. Okay, so that's what grace is. Okay, our response to grace is what? How do we respond to God's grace? By faith. Okay. We respond to grace by our faith. We believe. We believe in God as the Creator. We believe in Christ as the Redeemer. And as a result of that, believing Him as the Redeemer, we accept that blood, and then we avail ourselves of that blood. How do we do that? How do you avail yourself of the blood of Jesus? By saying a sinner's prayer? By being baptized. That's where we contact the blood. Okay. And we have those who will teach that that's a work and you cannot be saved by works. Well, it's not a work. It's a command. Okay. And so we do that by command because that is where you contact the blood of Jesus. Okay. That's where the sins are washed away. That's what Ananias told Paul there when he came to him there in Damascus. He said, what are you doing, Saul? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. So you can't tell me that Paul didn't believe at that time. I mean, he saw that light and he was there for a reason, you know. He believed in Christ. But he says, wash away your sins. That means Paul was still accountable for his sins. So wash away those sins. So God's response to us is grace. He makes it available to us. Our response is faith. Okay, that makes all of it, you know, possible for us. And so that, of course, then puts us in the right relationship with God. And it is the blood of Christ that takes away our sin, not anything that we do. If you don't remember anything else I say, just remember that. I can do nothing whatsoever to earn my salvation. I can do nothing whatsoever to get salvation. It's in the blood of Jesus. That's where it's at. It's because of what Jesus did. It's what God did. And not for anything that I do. He simply makes it available to me. All right. And it's up to me to accept it. Okay. But once I accept it, you know, I need to abide by the rule. Because I cannot know how to live if God doesn't tell me how to do it. Okay. So he says, proper relationship with God, proper relationship with mankind. You make that decision, and that's what love is all about. Okay? Does that make sense, everybody? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved by faith, this not of yourselves. Remember that passage? Okay. That's what that's all about. It's not of yourselves. You've been saved by grace. That comes from God. And it's what God gives to us. It's not through works. Okay. So the faith part is our trusting response. It's a surrender to do God's will. It's our promise to love God and to love our neighbor. Okay. Now, there used to be a fellow by the name of Joseph Fletcher. He's the guy that came up with this idea of situational ethics. You know what that is? Anybody know what situational ethics is? Basically, it was, there's rules, okay? But then there are exceptions to the rules, okay? In other words, he would say, sometimes it might be okay for you to lie. That might be the better outcome. Sometimes it might be better for you to steal, say maybe to feed your family or something, and God will overlook that, okay? Is there truth to that? Is there ever a reason for breaking God's law? For a higher reason, what we deem to be a higher reason. Okay. All right. When we talked about each of these things in class, we talked about why it was wrong to steal and why it was wrong to lie, why it was wrong to covet. If it was wrong then, is it wrong all the time? Yeah. It's definitely wrong all the time. It's not within me to make the decision that God's going to forgive me for this because this is going to produce the outcome that I desire. I have to think about that sometimes because you've got a family at home and you have no way to feed that family, you know, and you're at your wit's end. It's very easy to say, you know, well, this guy's got family so that they can live. Okay. And in our mind's eye, that would justify the outcome. It's wrong. Wrong is wrong. Okay. So there is no such thing as situational ethics, except in someone's eyes. It's just not right. And we get the idea of love and law. They do not conflict. Okay? A lot of times we like to say that, you know, well, they battle one another. They don't do that. That's why we need to have an understanding of the Old Testament, because the Old Testament, laying down these laws, tells us what love is all about. That's what those laws are there for. We said it was a continuation. It just goes from one, flows right into the other. And they do not conflict. They go hand in hand. So don't think that, you know, we need to do that. Go over to Romans chapter 13. Read a passage over there, chapter 13, verses 8 and 10, 8 through 10. Everybody there? Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and 10, 8, 9, and 10. He says there, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." See, there's no conflict there. Love fulfills the law. So that's what it's all about. So when we commit ourselves to God and we say, "God, I'm going to love you," this is not what we're talking about, okay? We're not talking about this feeling. We're talking about a physical decision that I make, that I'm going to do whatever God asks me to do. And God says, "You cannot love me if you don't keep my commandments." Okay? So you say you do, but here's the proof. Okay? Isn't that what John told us over in chapter 14 over there, and then over in 1 John over there? He says, this is the proof in the pudding. Okay? This is how other people are going to see that you love God. How do we do it? By your love. Okay. That's it. That's it. Now, for me to go out and do these good deeds, but not do them for the right reason, is legalism. We don't have given it to us because of what he's done, not in order to receive what he's done. Okay? So, need to do those things? In other words, can I just ignore those things that he's told me to do, for loving my neighbor and doing those things, doing good deeds? Can I just ignore those things and not do them? Well, if I say no, then is that legalism? No. Because we do those things because of who we are. Okay? It's a natural outgrowth. And as I said, we have to grow into those things. It doesn't just come naturally. You know, when we're kids, what's our natural response when somebody gets my ball? You know, some kid takes my ball and it's mine, give that back to me, you know. So those are things that are natural. A human learn to share the ball. You know, we have to learn to share our cookies and things like that. And so we're still like that today. We're just big kids today. We have to learn how to love our fellow man. And like I said, some people it's not easy, you know, but we have to learn to do it. And so that is a demonstration of our love for God. Okay. Let's talk a little bit about our conscience. What is our conscience? Why does God give us a conscience? We're about out of time here. We've got about 5 minutes, but everybody in the world has a conscience. We wonder about that sometimes, okay? But I'm telling you, if someone violates their conscience, they know they've done it. It may not bother them because they've seared their conscience, but they know they've done it. What's it there for? Yeah, it's kind of a guide. It's kind of like an arrow that points us to God. We can't learn God from our conscience, but it gives us a sense of knowing that there is something out there, because there is in each and every one of us a sense of right and wrong. Okay, and we kind of get a guilty feeling many times when we, if we haven't seared our conscience, when we do something wrong, and that points us towards God. I don't remember where the passage was, but somewhere over there it says that Paul was writing. He says that there are those people out here who became a law unto themselves. Okay, talking about the Gentiles, basically what it's amounting to. They weren't part of the covenant relationship, but they became a law unto themselves because they followed their conscience. They did, you know, what their conscience told them they did, they needed to do, or what they didn't need to do. Okay, and so they became a law unto themselves. So that's what a conscience is there for. It points us towards God. Okay, but it's not enough in itself. Okay, so God's commandments show us, you know, the style of life that that God wants us to live, and so that's why God gave those commandments. Now, if we want to see the ultimate example of respect for God and love towards God, where should we look? Where should we look? Come on. Where's our example? Look at Jesus, okay? Jesus, you know, yeah, Jesus came and said, you know, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law. And he said, if you want to see the Father, you know, look at me. Isn't that what he told Philip that time? No, well, show us the Father and we'll believe. And he said, Peter, or it was Philip. He said, Philip, all this time, you know, if you want to see the Father, look at me. He says, I came to do my Father's will. And that's the ultimate example that we have. And if we want to demonstrate our love for God, and if we want to be a servant of God, then let's look at Jesus. Do what he did. Now, I'm going to tell you, we're not going to be as good as he was at it, okay? But we're going to strive to do the best that we can. Okay, so if we look at Jesus and we see the type of lifestyle that he lived, okay, and the things that he did in his life, we get an idea of what God wants us to do. But one thing that we understand and we realize the idea of a conscience and violating our conscience and the laws that are written and those types of things is that we begin to realize our need for Jesus. Okay, when we think about the law, those Ten Commandments, and realize that we constantly fail in the you know, they just pop in there, you know, okay. Well, we're supposed to try to avoid all those. They're going to happen, okay. And so that helps us to realize our need for Jesus. So when we look at those Ten Commandments, you know, we realize that, well, I messed up. How many does it take? How many does it take for us to fail at the law? One. If you break one law, you know, then you failed in all of them. Okay. And so that's what teaches us our need for Jesus. They're there to show those people living in the Old Testament and for us today that it is impossible for us as human beings to do everything. But as the scripture says, you know, thank goodness there's Jesus. Thank goodness God loved us enough that he gave us Jesus. Okay, we didn't get a bell this morning. We got about 2 minutes here. So let's kind of sum this thing up. We have to realize that God is a spirit and we as human beings, we're carnal. Okay, so we're dependent upon God for our salvation. Okay, and it's there. He's done it for us. And so we have to make up our minds, decision making, that I'm going to love God and I'm going to love my fellow man. I'm going to accept Jesus as my sacrifice, and then I'm going to live the way that he wants me to live. Okay. When we think about the idea of love, this is the one commandment, okay, that obligates all of us to one another and to live a righteous life. Law and love, they're allies. They're not opposed to one another. Law needs love as its driving force. Okay? Out of love, I do those things because, you know, that's what God wants me to do. You know, I don't necessarily do them because I want to, but that's because what God wants. But, you know, when we think of love, love needs the law as its eyes. Because those laws are there. God gave us those laws to tell us what he expects of us. And so love looks at the law in order to know what I need to do in order to be a loving person. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. All right. We're going to have to quit. We're out of time. We're going to move on next week. We're going to study some passages. There's a whole list of passages in the New Testament, and we're not going to be able to cover them all. We'll call them the one another passages, deal with our relationship with one another. So I've selected a few of those. I'm going to bring a list of those for you next week, and you can look them over on your own. But we'll start looking at some of those of our relationship with one another as far as the church is concerned. Okay. Appreciate your time.